Many years ago, I met Yasuko. Yasuko came from the nation of Japan. As I remember, I think she lived near Osaka. And I met her because we had some friends who lived in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, when I was a pastor, and they were leading this house fellowship in their house. And they were really concerned that all the people in the house fellowship were believers. They wanted to see some people come in who were not believers. So they decided to open up their house one day for anybody from another country or anybody who was going to a local university. And Yasuko saw the ad in the paper or however she saw it, and she called them, and she became part of their family. And then she realized, and she grew up with a Buddhist background, but she realized then that these people in this house, they met and they talked about Jesus and they talked about the Bible. And so she came to their meetings. She's a very kind girl, came to their meetings. And one day, as I remember, right before Christmas, she told her hosts, she said, I want you to know I've got a Christmas gift. His name is Jesus, and Jesus, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I remember talking to her, meeting her at a restaurant because she was being baptized. Because, you see, in house fellowships, I mean, you are the ministers. You're the ones who are given leadership. In house fellowship, you can baptize. Who says you can't baptize? Jesus only baptized a few people. It was his disciples that baptized the rest. Now, some of our religious systems don't like that, but that's really reality. When we had led kids to Christ years ago, we had to find someone to baptize them. And so finally, a pastor said to us, look, in the Bible, it's okay. You know, Paul baptized very few also. He had others he trained to baptize. So they were going to baptize her at night in a local swimming pool, and they discipled her and they trained her. And eventually, as she grew in God, she went back to her country looking for a church and found a small church. And as she tells the story, she became involved with her youth group, and soon the youth group were on fire for God. These young people are coming to Christ, and the pastor was struggling a bit with it and had some confrontation with her, and she didn't know what to do, so she contacted her spiritual parents back in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and said, what do I do? And they said, well, we'll pray. God will show you. You need to honor authority, and yet at the same time, you're just trying to obey God. And so it wasn't long after that, a few weeks after, her pastor came to her and said, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, I really want to learn from you. I appreciate all God's doing through you. And she went on to serve the Lord as a missionary, and God used her in an amazing way. And the reason I'm telling you the story is because this house church refused, this house fellowship refused to just get together and have a social club. They realized that the most important reason they were called together was to reach people for Jesus Christ. And really, I find as I meet with house church leaders all over the world and meet with house fellowship leaders all over the world, I find the two biggest issues and problems they seem to have are, number one, a lack of evangelism, and number two, a lack of multiplication. Because the tendency for people is to just get satisfied hanging out with the same people and no longer reaching people for Christ. In fact, the reality is, if you don't get new people in your house fellowship over a period of a year or two, it's virtually almost impossible for new people to break through. Because culturally, you become so tight, it's hard for people to break through. Now, years ago when I was a young pastor, we started with evangelism. We started with leading young people to Christ. I mean, that's who we were. But we found after a few years that sometimes in the house fellowships, it was really hard for them to continue to keep an evangelistic flavor or focus. So we had to learn how to do that. So I mentioned in the last session that I spent some time in Korea. I remember going to Seoul, Korea, to a leadership conference, and I found a Korean pastor, one of Dr. Young E. Cho's pastors, who spoke English. I had a whole legal pad filled with questions to ask him. And so we're just learning. They're learning about how they do it, what could we apply that would work for us in America. And I remember sitting in a session with a pastor from New Mexico who was Baptist. And he talked about a way to lead people to Christ. I simply never heard of it. He called it oikos evangelism. Oikos is a Greek word for fellowship of people. And one of the scriptures he used, and this really helped us, really was revolutionary to us. One of the scriptures he used was from Acts chapter 10. It says, at Caesarea Philippi, there was a man named Cornelius. We know he was a Gentile. And it says, he and his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And then he had this vision from God. And it says, he and his family. That's oikos. So oikos would be those people who are relatives, those people in close relationship with us. And if you remember the whole story, God speaks to Peter, and Peter goes there first time Gentiles came to Christ. In fact, when Peter got there, The Bible says in verse 24 from Acts 10 that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends, his oikos. Now, what is an oikos? Let me explain this to you, because this really helped us so much in seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ in home groups and in house churches and in house fellowships. And so an oikos, again, is a Greek word for household or house of people. So basically, it's people who have this common interest. It's people who trust one another. Now, if we were sitting, if you're in a classroom with me in this room right now, I'd ask you this question. I'd say, how many of you came to Christ because you went to a crusade? I would get very few hands, even though I love crusades and crusade evangelists. I say, how many of you came to Christ because you read a book about Jesus, or you picked up a Bible and you came to Christ? And I'll say, how many of you came to Christ because of a church? On and on. And you'll get very few hands. But then I'll say, how many of you came to Christ because someone you know, someone you trust, family member, friend, someone you trust from university or whatever, someone you trust either explained the gospel to you or took you someplace, to a church meeting, to a crusade, to somewhere where you had the gospel explained. And usually about 95% of all the people raise their hand. And I say, okay, that settles it for me. That's because somebody in your oikos, someone you trusted, was the one who brought you into faith in Christ and led you to Christ. So why is this important? Because we are called as house church leaders, we're called as house fellowship leaders to focus on seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some examples of oikos. And I've got lots of stories to tell you, but I want to give you some, just make sure it's clear from a scriptural perspective. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, here we see Jesus and meeting with Levi, and Levi invited his oikos members to dinner with Jesus. It was his friends and people that he knew. In Luke 8:39, remember the Gadarene demoniac? And after all the demons were cast out, he begged to go with Jesus. He said, no, go back to the village. Well, why? Because he was going back to his oikos, back to people who knew what he was like before that. John chapter 1, 40 to 42. Simon was asked by Andrew to come to get to know Jesus. Simon was a member of Andrew's oikos. John 1, 44 to 45. Philip was asked Nathanael to come to get to know Jesus. Nathanael was a member of his oikos. I was in the state of, in USA, in the state of Alaska, and I was speaking to a group of house fellowship leaders. And I remember before I spoke, there's a man gave his testimony. And he said, for many years, I was a pilot with Alaskan Airlines. And he said, you know, I was someone who was not close to God at all. And said, my wife, my family, in fact, I wanted nothing to do with God. But he said, I noticed my neighbors next door had people come to their house every week. And they had cars outside, and they were nice people. They'd wave to us, and they were nice. The people were nice people, but he said, I didn't know what's going on. I wanted nothing to do with it. He said, one day, he said, we were just struggling with our house. We have more children. I just needed help. And I saw my neighbor, and he said, hey, you know, I've been thinking about you. Anything we could do to help you? He said, well, I don't think so. He said, but we got to build a room under our house. We're having more children, and it's just been hard. He said, you know, I have some friends, and that's their trade. They're joiners. They're carpenters. He said, why don't we do this? He said, you can buy the lumber. I'll have my friends put a room on your house. Well, of course, many people can't do that, but they did. He said, it was amazing. They were the kindest people. They came and put a room on our house. It was amazing. And then I realized through the conversation that these people were what he would have called a bit religious. What he meant was they had a faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I went through a very deep time in my marriage, and I was all ready to give up. And I thought, I'm going to knock on the door of my neighbor and say, could you help me? And he said, my neighbor said, I understand. I know what it's like to go through these hard times. Without Jesus, we would have never made it. He said, if you give your life to Jesus, he said, that's what it's all about. That's the foundation. It all goes from there. He said, that night I knelt right there in his living room. I gave my life to Jesus. I went home. My wife gave her life to Jesus. He said, we became then involved in this little fellowship they had. It was a house fellowship. He said, we got involved in their fellowship. He said, it was amazing. They trained us because they were baptized and went through all that. He said, they trained us. In fact, he said, today, our house is open for a house fellowship. In fact, he said, right now we're planning to take most of the people in house fellowship have never experienced another country. We're going to the country of Mexico, and we're going to do a mission project with them. But see, it all started because their neighbors understood that their house fellowship was more, their house church was more than just a group of people to get together and encourage each other. They were called to reach out beyond themselves to see the kingdom of God built. And what happened is you see that whole family and now many others who've come to Christ. So, the point is this. The purpose of house fellowship is not to look in, it's to look out. The purpose of the house church is the people come into the kingdom of God. I was with some friends in Canada, and they were telling me that they were praying one night, and they always prayed for people outside the group. Who needs Jesus? And this one person said, well, I've got a friend who's a truck driver and needs Jesus desperately, but he's just so hardened to the gospel. So they took time and right there, and they prayed that God would touch this man. It's amazing. The next time they had a meeting, someone came back and said, you'll never believe what happened. While we were praying, he was driving his truck in another province in Canada, overcome with the conviction of God, pulled his truck off the side of the road, and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Now, does it always happen like that? No, not always. But we're called to keep focusing outward to see many, many more people come into the kingdom of God. So, if you look at oikos, who are the people in your oikos, in my oikos? In fact, you could write down the names of lots of people in your oikos and start praying for a few of them and see what God does. Your oikos is your family, your relatives. Your oikos are those who have a common interest with you. Your oikos is those who live in the same geographical location as you. Your oikos is those who have a common vocation, you work together. Your oikos is others with whom you have regular contact. Now, Dove International, the ministry that I have privileged to serve with, was started, even though we didn't know it was oikos, we were building relationship with young people. They became our oikos, and we led them to Christ. They had no Christian background, and that's how what we're involved in today really started in the beginning. So we see that example, as I said, in Jesus' life. You know, Andrew and Levi and others, they invite their friends. James and John, they invite their friends. And that's how Jesus saw the kingdom of God built. And here's the bottom line. Oikos evangelism is the most natural way to fulfill the Great Commission. It's the most natural way to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because very practically, if you have 10 people, just 10 people in your house church, you know, each person in your house church probably has 20 people in your oikos who are either backslidden, need the Lord, it might be someone they work with, it might be neighbors across the street, could be family members, whoever. And if you just take 20 times 10, that's the possibility of 200 people with 10 people. And if you break it down and say, let's just pray for one, just one or two, and see what God does. It's the most amazing thing. There's many ways people can come to Christ through your house church. It doesn't mean they all come to the house church. It doesn't matter. We want to see the kingdom built. But we can begin to share our life, the life of Christ, the testimony we have. And I encourage people everywhere, make sure you have an elevator speech. What's an elevator speech? It's your story of how you've come to Christ in 90 seconds. When you get on the elevator, bottom floor to get to the top floor. 90 seconds. And basically, it's real simple. What was it like before you came to Christ? What actually happened when you were converted? What did that look like? And what has changed since that happened? If we can do that in 90 seconds, because it's our story that makes the difference. It's our story. When Paul was with King Agrippa, he told him his story. He said, I had to be obedient to the heavenly vision. He told his story, and we tell our story. Your story is powerful. Regardless of what you've come through or haven't come through, your story will touch someone's life, and we need to be challenged within our house churches. Let's keep telling our stories outside of ourselves. I'll tell you one story at the close of this session, and that is we had a little house fellowship in a place called Ephrata, Pennsylvania. One of the gals' names in that house, there's an elderly lady. She was probably in her 70s. Her name was Helen. I remember Helen went through our leadership school, and she talked about how that every week she leads people to faith in Jesus Christ. That really challenged me, because I was not seeing people come every week to faith in Jesus Christ. And so she's in her school one day. I said, Helen, how many people have you led to Christ this week? And she said, I think two or three. I was just amazed. I said, Helen, how do you do it? She said, well, in my house fellowship, we pray. And they pray that God would give me opportunities. She said, so what I do, I go to the local hospital. And I walk up and down the halls and up and down the elevator of the hospital. And I just pray and pray in the Spirit and say, Jesus, show me people who need you. She said, for example, this week, I'm in an elevator. And there's a big, tall man and his little son. They're both crying because Mama's in the hospital. And I said, is something wrong? He said, oh, Mom's not doing well in the hospital. And she said, well, could I pray for her? And they said, okay. And she said, I prayed. And then she said, I look at the man and at the elevator, and I said to him, he said, you know, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Now, look, she's this little 70-something-year-old lady. He's this big young guy, the young father. He said, no, I never have. And she said, would you like to? And the Spirit of God just came in that place, and he said, yeah, I'm ready. I want to do that. She said, I prayed with him right there. And she said, I'll never forget. He looked at me after he prayed. He said, my mama's going to be so happy because she's been praying for me for years. And that young man, to my knowledge, and his family did not come to the house church, but they had a part in the blessing because they were praying for Helen. And Helen was doing what God called her to do and calling her to reach people for Jesus. And because of that, the kingdom of God has grown and has advanced. So that's why we need the whole body of Christ. That's why we need many kinds of churches. There may be some people in a house church, your house church, that might end up in a community church. And that's okay if that happens. There'll be people in a mega church who end up in a house church, and that is okay. Because for this season of time, we want to be sure we're fulfilling God's purpose as God links the right people together for His purpose. That's what God does. He brings the right people together with the right people to fulfill His purpose. And His purpose is Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. His heart is for people to come to know Jesus. That's the heart of the Father. And that's why He sent Jesus here to this earth. So I pray in Jesus' name that the Lord would give you a heart for the lost, a heart for people who need Jesus, and give you a heart to share your story of how Jesus has changed your life so their life can also be changed for the glory of God. Amen and amen.